Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never left. got joy. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. Oh, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together for a moment. Today, if you need salvation, if you need healing, if you need freedom, let's pray. Let's receive it. Pray for Pastor Debbie. She's not with us this morning. Thank you, Brian, for stepping in. And she needs a healing touch today. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We don't just sing a song with nice lyrics. It's true. It's true. The name of Jesus saves, heals, and delivers. And we're grateful for that. This isn't some religious thing we're doing. Thank you that you're the living one. And God, there are many of us that today we need the power to come into our lives for healing and for salvation and for freedom. Help us to receive that now. Thank you, Father. Just simply say that to the Lord if you have any. Just simply say, I'm receiving your healing. I'm receiving your help. I'm receiving your freedom. I'm receiving salvation. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you can receive salvation right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I receive. Come on, just say that to him. I receive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've asked Maxwell to come and lead us in prayer for our upcoming. This isn't a craft fair. This is an endeavor to raise enough money to provide 5,000 children in Ghana, West Africa, with health insurance for a year. That insurance will get them in to see a doctor, get them basic medication, and many times save their lives from things that would take their lives that are just basic and simple illnesses and diseases. This is more than a craft fair. This is life and death for some kids. Amen? Amen? Maxwell, lead us. Maxwell is from Ghana, West Africa. And so, Maxwell, please.
Let us pray. The captain of our salvation, our high priest, Jesus who saves us, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to come before your presence, to worship, to praise, and to give you all adoration because you deserve it. We pray, Father Lord, as the church is getting ready to raise funds through this craft fair to support the children in Ghana to have access to medical care. Lord, I pray for more of your presence with God in the name of Jesus. Father, cause men and women in this community, my Lord, and beyond to come and contribute and to support in the name of Jesus. Father, Lord, you are the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. We remember that the time came that you asked Moses to ask the Israelites to contribute to build a temple, to support the mission. And they gave to the point that Moses said, it is over, it is enough. Father, do it again in the name of Jesus. Father, do it again in the name of Jesus. Father, do it again in the name of Jesus. I pray for all those who volunteer to come and help, that give them strength, give them wisdom, give them knowledge and understanding, my Lord, and let this be successful. Thank you so much for the church, Seaport Community Church, Father. Thank you for every member of this church, their heart of giving, their spirit, oh God, of loving the people, the children in Africa. Father, bless them. May they never lack, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Whoever is going through any kind of struggling, oh God, Father, touch them in your own special way. In the name of Jesus Christ. Fill our mouth with testimonies, O God. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father. Heal all. Whatever that is going through in our life, Father Lord, touch us, O God, so that we'll be able to come and support this fair. In the name of Jesus Christ. Bless us all. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Maxwell. Remain standing. Remain standing. I know you've been standing for a long time, but just give a couple more minutes. We have been, and we continue to pray for Israel. So join with me this morning. We're going to pray not only for Israel, but I don't know if you know this, that Gaza is home to, there are many Christians in Gaza. Yes. I hope you know that. Yes. You know, sometimes we think it's just Muslims there or other kinds of people. We don't realize that there are Christians there too, and pastors in Gaza. And so let's pray together this morning. Lord, it's hard for us to understand fully what's going on there. But regardless, I know you're the God who told us to love mercy, to walk humbly, and to do justly. And I pray that God, that today, that Israel would follow that command and be careful
in all that they do. Be careful. And Lord, I pray for the people, that the innocent people that are caught up in this. I don't care whether they're in, God, in the Gaza Strip or in Israel. Lord, some of them have lost loved ones and they're feeling the effects of that. And God, I pray for your great comfort to flow into them. God, those who have lost loved ones, and those who, God, who don't even know the whereabouts of some family members, or their family members are held hostage, regardless, oh God, may they feel the nearness and the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I pray for people on both sides of this conflict, Christians, God, that would be, that God, that they would allow this to be a moment where their faith can truly shine to those around them. They can, people can see the reality of this, of their faith. And God, this is a terrible thing. You told us these kinds of things would happen, so not to be surprised by them. And so, God, we recognize that, but we pray for a quick resolution to this. God, a quick resolution. Lord, we know that we have a lot of different feelings and a lot of different thoughts about the whole thing. But we trust you, the God who knows all, to step in and, God, help them to resolve this thing. God, in a way that is right and what is best. We just trust you for this. God, Lord, for Israel, your chosen possession, your people, God, may this be a moment where they do what is just, they walk humbly. God, and honor you and honor you in all of this. Well, I just humbly pray this, Father. God, just help us to be faithful, to continue to pray and not let it just drop off our radar and forget about it. Help us to remember to pray. May we pray for the peace of Jerusalem as your word tells us to. We thank you, Father.
And
we trust you, Father. We trust you, Father. Amen, friends. Amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, worship band. It's great to have all of you here. We welcome you. We take a moment, just say, in a moment, we're by way of welcome, we're going to applaud for you. But if you're visiting with us or online for the very first time, I'm Pastor Brad. I'm looking forward to meeting you. Today, there's a newcomer's reception, and I'll lead you out to that in a few moments here. And you can join me in there. I'd love to meet you there. But we'd love to have you connect with us. The easiest way to do that is to text the word welcome to the number in the bottom of the screen up here. When you do that, a little link comes back. Hit that link. It takes you less than a minute to fill that out. Then we're connected. And that's our way of saying being connected, because we want more than just to have you come. We want love to be connected with you and see you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And so if you're visiting today online or here, we applaud. Let's do that. Just say welcome. Great to have you here. Great to have you here. Welcome. And just participate and jump in as you care to here. And really, if you want to get connected to us, you can shoot the QR code on the seat in front of you, and that'll take you to a landing page. And there's a lot of things there. Of course, one of those is the app. That's the best way to be connected to us. So we hope that you'll do that. So today is, I guess it turned out to be baby day at Seaport Community Church. And understand how I say this. You don't want to go to a church where everybody looks like me, being old like me. But so as God is blessing this church. And so as a surprise to us today, we didn't really know that they were coming. But it's so great to have James and Caitlin and Corson with us. Where are you guys? Where are you? Stand up. Come on, stand up. All right. Show him off. Come on. We don't have a picture to see. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that great? Yeah. Make sure, Corson, he's a big boy. He was over 10 pounds at birth. So anyway, yeah, he's big. He came ready to go, I guess. Okay. Hallelujah. But we have a couple of other babies here. And so we're going to welcome. There's some pictures we have. We have Anna is going to look. Okay. Anna Faith. Look at that. There's Anna. There you can just, yeah, see that? Look at that. What can I say? I'm biased. This is my favorite. What can I say? What can I say? My granddaughter, Freya Lux. So, you know, and look at those two. We're born within days of each other. Isn't that great? So we thank God. Amen? Amen. We thank God for these little lives. And, you know, and so congratulate the parents. And so it's just wonderful to have this little life, these little lives among us. Amen? It's such a great thing. Hallelujah. And let me just say this quickly to you, too, before we go on. That is, I want to just simply say thank you to all of you for your kindness and your generosity towards us. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and I thank you for, the cards are very meaningful to me, and I have stacks of cards that go back decades that become more meaningful to me every year. And so thank you for the cards, thank you for the certificates, thank you for the offering, thank you for it all. It's our honor and our privilege to serve you, and I just wanted to express my appreciation and my gratitude for your kindnesses towards Debbie and myself. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. The feeling is mutual. You know, I often quote what Paul said to the church of Philippi. He said to those folks, he said, "You are my joy and my crown." And that's how I feel about you guys. My joy and my crown. So, yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was thinking about as we get ready to honor the Lord with giving. And by the way, if you're visiting with us today, keep your money. We don't want it. You know, just be blessed by the service, okay? And just be blessed. Some, if you want to give, you can give. But there's no pressure to do so. I was thinking about this story of the widow who gave two mites. It's interesting. This story is so interesting to me because here's Jesus. He's in the temple. It's a huge building complex. And he's watching what people give. Isn't that interesting? He's watching what they give. And he watches it. Some guys come up there, very affluent, with a lot of money, and they're like, he's watching others come up with like big fistfuls of money. Applause, applause, applause. He's watching all of it. Then he watches a little lady comes up and he recognizes that she's a widow, probably by the way she's dressed. And she takes out two mites. A mite is the size of a dime. It's worth less than a penny. And somehow Jesus knew that that was all that she had. And she puts that in and he says, "This woman gave more than all those people because she gave out of her need. These guys gave out of their excess. She gave out of her need." And what a powerful story that is. That it's not so much about how much you give, but the way in which you give it, the heart in which you give it. You give out of your need. It teaches us that, you know, sometimes we say, "I don't have enough to give," but she had nothing to give and she gave it. You know, that's really kind of amazing to me. The whole story is so amazing to me. She must have given it in faith, don't you think? There was no Social Security check coming. That was probably all she had. And she gave it. You know, she's one of the people I want to meet in heaven, and I want to ask, "So how'd that turn out?" Because I know how it turned out. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I know how it turned out. At least I believe I do. As we honor the Lord with our giving today, thanks for being faithful. Let's honor the Lord with our giving. There's lots of ways to give around here. There's the little giving kiosks out there, the boxes out there. You can go online. You can use the app. The app is usually the best way to give. But let's just pray right now that all that's given today would honor the Lord. And we've got another exciting update to tell you, and we'll probably tell you in a week or so, another exciting update that we're going to be able to do. Obviously, the parking lot has been changed. Didn't that look great? The brand new sign, all because of your generosity. But we've got something more to tell you coming. So, all because of what you do. Father, thank you. Thanks for the generosity of your people. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of investing in something that really matters. Eternal value. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our giving. God, may you help, then help us as a church. We're careful. We're very careful, Lord, how we manage your money. And may we continue to use it for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen, friends. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for that. A few opportunities I just want to share with you just very quickly. This church is a praying church. There's always opportunities to pray around here. Please be part of one of these weekly prayer meetings. You see a lot of them. You know, Tuesday night is the next one that's coming at 9 o'clock on Zoom. That's a great one because you learn how to pray at that one. Put it into practice. That's great. You know, Wednesday night, we're going to wrap up the series about the end times. And I'm going to try to answer the question, what now? I'm going to wrap up, you know, what we talked about last week about the great falling away. Are we in that? And I hopefully have enough time to spend talking about Israel and what is happening there now. I'm going to take a few minutes and talk about that. And so we'll kind of put all that together. But there's also, of course, Adam is going to be continuing Hebrews, and Andy will be continuing Belong. So it's a lot of stuff happening on Wednesday night around here. Be part of that. If you want to figure out who God made you to be and how you fit around here, join me for Engage. You know, and then Light the Night, which is our outreach on Halloween. And it's a big deal around here. You can sign up to be a volunteer. Obviously, we still need candy because we're going to probably, I'm going to guess somewhere around 500 people will probably come through that night. So it's going to be our opportunity to minister. You've heard about the craft fair, but there's also the bake sale that's associated with that as well. Sign up to support that. That's great. And there's so much going on here. You're going to hear more about this for Thanksgiving. We are again going to kind of bless our community with drive-through Thanksgiving. And we are gearing up for that. Last year, we fed 68 families and provided for them. And so you'll hear more about that. We're going to do that again this year as well. So right now, I'm going to release the middle schoolers. They're going to head out to the fellowship hall. And just before Chris comes, those of you that are brand new would like to join me for a few minutes in the fireplace room. Just go right through that door or out and around down the hallway. You can join me over there. Chris is going to come. And we are almost finished with the commission series. Next week, we wrap it up. But Chris is coming right now. Thanks, Chris.
Thanks, Pastor Brad. Good morning, Seaport. How's everybody doing? Ooh, must be that nice, cool autumn air that's out there this morning, right? I love the fall colors. As I was driving to church this morning, I could feel that refreshing spirit upon us, you know. And then I was thinking about what the best meals are during those Thanksgiving times. You know, think about it for a moment. Take a moment and think about that best meal that you've ever had. And I know some of you might be thinking, Chris, I didn't even eat breakfast this morning. I missed those delicious muffins in the Good Bean Cafe, and now you're talking about food. Thanks. I hope this sermon is short because I'm starving. But don't worry. Don't worry. You'll be fine. So let's focus. What is that most memorable meal that you've ever enjoyed? You know, we all have our favorite restaurants or those special celebrations, but what stands out as the best meal that you've ever had? Or maybe let's frame it a different way. What's the best party that you've ever attended? Now, before you let your mind wander too far, I see some of you out there smirking and thinking about those stories like, oh, I got stories for you, Chris. Because listen, every great Navy story starts with, so no kidding, there I was. But really, I want you to take a moment. Perhaps it was a wedding celebration or a graduation. Maybe it was some milestone birthday party, like the 15th anniversary of your 29th birthday, like it was for my wife yesterday. So if you didn't say happy birthday to her, be sure you do that. Although Facebook kind of lied to everybody and was like, it says you're 44. But now, what do most parties also have? You know, probably a lot of the women pay attention to the ambiance. You know, you get that right ambiance on the celebrations. They're equipped with the lights and the music and the decorations. And if it's a wedding, oh, of course, they're focused on the wedding dress. But fellas, I know what you guys are thinking about. It's all about the food. You know, maybe it was that pulled pork sandwich at your friend's daughter's birthday party. Yeah, buddy, I'm talking about you. Or that cake from Chantel's Decadent Delights. Or that unforgettable German chocolate cake that your wife and daughter make. It's a special family recipe. And you see, we all identify with some detail of the event, and we associate it with that event. But here's the point. At the heart of most celebrations, there's often a feast, right? And a lot of people, they focus on the ambiance, and they focus on the food, and they focus on maybe even the host. But the question is, are our motives right? Are the motives right? Because perhaps we've missed the mark. And we'll see in the Bible as well, feasts and celebrations, they play significant roles in people's lives. You know, and they weren't just worried about the food or the good music. It was about so much more. And you'll see in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet, emphasizing the importance of accepting God's invitation. And now you might be wondering, well, Chris, I mean, why are we talking about food and parties? Well, did you know that the Bible mentions food over 1,000 times? In fact, the word feast is brought up over 180 times. So clearly this concept of feasting, or more so this concept of gathering together and being among one another, is important. And so what does that have to do with the commandments of Jesus? Well, today, as Pastor Brad was saying, we're nearing the end of our commissioned series, and we're going to delve into this parable of the great banquet to find out. So if you guys could pull out your preferred biblical viewing platform, whatever that might be, whether it's digital or paper, today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, specifically in chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 12. But before we unpack this, let's set the scene a little bit. Just before this, it's been the Sabbath, and Jesus was dining at a high Pharisee's house. He had just healed an invited guest who had dropsy, which was kind of like edema or like this generalized swelling we might see today. And then subsequently, he explained to the guests why he could heal on the Sabbath. And then that moved into the wedding feast, where he talked about what it means to be humble, and that the humbled will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. And then we go right into now keeping in mind how in the ancient Near East, dining together was more than just about the food, right? They were there for the social and the religious aspects of the events that were tied to them. Often, these events were a who's who type of event. Only those who had stature would have been the ones that were invited. It was a sort of quid pro quo event, that they were transactional in nature, expecting that because they were invited, that future celebrations would invite others, that they would be reciprocated. And so we'll see how Jesus speaks directly to motive. You see, in Luke 14, 12 to 14, he said also to the man who had invited them, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now here Jesus is saying, don't just invite those that can repay you. Invite those that can't. He's teaching them what we might call the doctrine of hospitality. Don't just associate with people based on what they can do for you. Open your doors and be kind, inviting and giving to others that cannot repay you. He wants us to learn about the kingdom of God and how to display radical generosity without expectation, shifting our mindsets from one that's self-centered to others first. Yet he goes on to say something about repayment comes at the resurrection for the just. I mean, think about it this way. The true reward for your actions and for your kindness and for your hospitality while you're here on earth really are awaiting for you in heaven. It's not something to be paid right now. This kind of living, it could cost you at times. But he's promised that your selfless actions will be acknowledged and rewarded later. And this concept is really found all throughout the Bible. It's similar to the verses found in Matthew 25:40, where he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." You see, Jesus is telling us that how we treat the affluent and the privileged, it's how we treat the vulnerable that we will be judged eventually. Not just about our decision at that time. And don't get things confused as we talk about, like, oh, it's about all the things that we do. But there should be a heart change somewhere in there. There should be a want and a desire to pursue Him. He's saying how we treat those that are down and out should be comparable to how we would treat Him. There should be no difference. And this leads me to a question. What reward does await us in heaven? And what does heaven look like? I mean, I think we can all think about what that image of heaven looks like. But have you ever thought about it this way? Are my day-to-day actions reflective of heaven? Are my actions towards the least reflective of my relationship and my love and my pursuit of Christ? You know, how often do we stop in our fast-paced modern world to consider whether we're actively helping those that are around us? Are we purposeful? Are we intentional in seeking out those that are in need? Or have you, like many, fallen into the pattern of expecting someone else to step in? How about thinking this to yourself as you walk by? Do you walk by when you see that need and think, if I don't look, then I don't see it? Is that just a defense mechanism to make us feel okay with the fact that we're not pressing into that need? You know, in today's digital age, it's easy to assume that institutions, including the church, will automatically address the needs of our community. But what role do we as individuals play? How often do we bypass the pleas for help, thinking that someone else will answer the call? It's a contemporary version of the bystander effect, where we assume that someone else, especially large organizations, will take action, that someone else will take care of it. You know, oftentimes when we see an emergency, we don't say, "Hey, someone call 911. No, we say, "You go call 911. Because someone has to take action. Someone has to take responsibility. And it's too easy to just, "I think someone else got it." Yet Jesus is teaching in Luke and in Matthew, He reminds us that our personal responsibility, and by ignoring those in needs, by ignoring those that are in need, we are essentially ignoring the Savior also. I mean, let that set in for a second. If we're ignoring the needs, we're ignoring Christ. But when we engage, and we assist those that are in need, we serve Him directly. So the next time you see an opportunity to help, ask yourself, am I stepping up, or am I just expecting the church or someone else will? Because if I'm not mistaken, you and I are the church, aren't we? So when you're expecting the church to help someone, aren't you including yourself? Is that your expectation? Because, you know, you're not just part of the church on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday evenings. And ultimately, your actions will speak louder than your words. Eventually, we will all be standing before the Father, not as a church collectively, individually, giving an account for what we did. And so, as I continue, let's shift gears back to that feast. I want you to imagine the scene for a moment. Here, many of the so-called religious leaders are sitting, reclined around the banquet table. Jesus is among them, and He starts questioning the motives of the host's guest list. And then as we continue on into verse 15, one guy, he tries to essentially decrease the tension and chimes in saying, "Hey, Hey, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's as if he's saying, it doesn't really matter. At least we're all going to heaven, right? I mean, so picture this. Jesus has just laid down some profound truths about our motives. And that guy pipes up saying, hey, blessed is everyone. We're all going to heaven, right? And I know you know, in every gathering, there's that guy. There's that guy that just doesn't get it. He's yelling, basically, who cares? It's all good. Try and loosen up. Everyone's tense here. And some of you are out there nodding, I see, thinking, oh, I know exactly who that guy is. And then some of you are like, who's that guy? If you're thinking that, you might be that guy. You know, when Jesus continues after this man's false proclamation by pressing in, saying, not all of you are going. And we'll get to that. But can you imagine the awkwardness of that? I just love this about Jesus, though. He's a guest and he's not afraid to speak the truth. And then when someone tries to make light of it, he just ups the ante. First, he rebukes them at their own party. And then he tells them, you ain't going to make it to the banquet either. And he goes on to tell them a parable comparing heaven to this grand banquet. I don't know what's awkward, but that might be. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. They first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And the other said, I have a married wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, and my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So Jesus, he describes how this party is going to be the greatest party anyone's ever been to. And then he spikes the football at the end saying, but none of you will make it. You know, I think that's critical for us to hear today. You see, we live in a culture where 85% of Americans believe in God. Yet I wonder, of that 85%, how many people serve God? You know, often many believe in God, but some of those same believers, the church, they think the church will take care of the need. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I read somewhere that 67% of Americans, over half of them, attended church regularly, thought, my church is already doing enough to help the poor in my community. It makes me think that many of those people are those that believe they have it taken care of. I don't need to help. It's already been taken care of. Someone else has it. You know, another source from Barna said that 1 in 4 Americans believes that the churches should take care of the needy, should take care of leading the charge for taking care of the needy. Now, I understand that when I use the term church, when we use the term church, what I'm actually saying is the body of Christ. What I'm actually saying is us. What I'm actually saying is you. And often, many mix that up. So the question that I have for you is, are you? Are you mixing that up? See, we all have been uniquely designed with a purpose by God. We need to think, are we exercising that purpose in which God has designed us to function? It's easy to say the church and point to a building, but what we should really be doing is looking in the mirror and saying, the church. Now, I've had so many people come up to me and say, oh, hey, Chris, we should do this. Hey, Chris, you know what? It would be great if we did this or do that. And I usually respond, I agree. You should do that because you're obviously sensing the need or a need for something. God has placed something on your heart, a need. And he's telling you to fill it. He's telling you to press in and fill that need. The problem is that people tend to say, you're right. You're right, Lord, the church should do this. But I know what that actually means. Someone, not me, should do this because it's something that's needed, but I don't have the time. I don't have the insert the reason. I've got this other thing going on. I've got hobbies. I've got plans. I've got needs for me. I've got me time. My kids have things to do. The on and on and on. It's not uncommon. I mean, let's look back to verse 18. But they all began to make excuses. They all began to make excuses. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus, I've got things to do. It's not my season, they said. I'm just too busy. Have me excused. You see, this is what Jesus is saying in the parable. The people he was talking to are no different than us today. They've all been given this invitation, an invitation to do something, to accept him, but they're just too busy. I've got 5 oxen that I have to inspect. You see, the decision to follow Jesus is not, it's not a one-time decision. It's a lifelong pursuit of the Almighty. It's a pressing in daily to where he wants us to be. And maybe that's why the stats in America say that 85% of the people that believe in God, yet 67% of them are comfortable thinking that someone else is taking care of it. When in reality, 1 in 4 are actually probably doing something to serve God. And those 1 in 4, they think because they give 1 hour twice a month that they're giving it all for Jesus. You know, I want you to think back. I want you to think back to that time. That time when you were down. That time when you were down and out. That time when you were lost and broken. That time when God found you. He pursued you. He loved you first. He initiated that relationship with you first. It's akin to a marriage. And just like in a marriage, it must be reciprocated. If one party stops pursuing the other, then what happens? You know, many people have a similar relationship with God. They accepted his invitation, but ever since they did that, they haven't pursued anything. You know, Scripture, it likens our relationship with Christ to a marriage that culminates in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so I got to ask, what's your excuse for not moving towards Jesus? For not living a life that's in his likeness? For not pursuing him as much as he pursues you? You know, some equate busyness to godliness. Well, I'm doing so much for him. But that's a mistake too. Because being busy doesn't mean that you're drawing closer to God. And this is just as much a call for me as it is a call for you. Because you may say it's all for him, but if you're not spending time with him in his presence, how are you listening to what it is he wants you to do? Amen. I mean, your relationship becomes weak. It's not strong because you're just doing things to do things. You're not spending time in his presence. I mean, how would a marriage be if you didn't actually spend time with your spouse? I mean, let's get serious for a minute. The statistics in Scripture tell us that not everyone will make it into heaven. That the path is narrow and that many, many will choose themselves. They will choose themselves over Jesus. Many will choose that other thing. Whatever that thing is, they will choose that instead of Christ. And that deeply saddens me. And it makes me wonder, if they find themselves on the wrong side of the chasm, will they find their excuses worth it? You know, maybe you are standing on the chasm. You're not sure what to do. There's an invitation that's out there for you. Will your excuse be worth it when you're standing there looking across? You know, hell wasn't designed for you. It's something that you choose. It was designed for the demons and the adversary himself. And if you don't want to end up on that side of eternity, then all you have to do is make a decision and then pursue him. Pursue him as he's been pursuing you. Friends, don't let the distractions of this world keep you from God's eternal plan for you. He has designed you with a purpose for him and a purpose to serve others, an eternal plan. The invitation is not a limited one. It's not limited just to the people that are in this building. It's an open call that resounds the depths of our souls. And for everyone who's heard it, and I know if you haven't heard it or you're not seeking it, he's still saying, come. Come, there's room for you here. There's room for you in my house. I want to be united with you. I've been chasing you. I mean, look back to verse 22. There is still room for more. But let's be clear and let's be prepared that accepting this divine invitation is merely the first step. You don't just accept the invitation and then walk away forever. The core of our journey has to be us pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's asking the hard questions like, Lord, where do you want me to go? It's that surrender of self. It's that, Lord, where do you want me to go so that I can reflect your light to others, so that I can be a testimony for you? That I was once down and broken and lost, and now I'm found and I can see. Lord, how can I make others see? How can I show others the good news of you? And if you're not making strides towards him, guess what? We're moving in the opposite direction. We're not going towards him. If you're not growing in Christ, then you're growing apart from Christ. You see, because we're called to be more than just passive believers. We're called to be active lights in this world, illuminating the transformation and redemptive power of Christ. Amen. We have too much to share by way of the Holy Spirit to remain stagnant. You know, I've had the opportunity to meet countless of sailors in my 25 years in the Navy, from before I was saved to now. They've walked into my little space, whether it was in a BAS out in the desert or aboard a submarine, and claimed the title of Christian. Yet their lives, and especially their port call visits, reflected a very different life. And it's because they weren't living in a relationship with Jesus. You know, they may have had a moment of spiritual connection once, maybe at a youth camp or at a Sunday service. They felt that fleeting moment, but it doesn't define true discipleship. It doesn't equate to a relationship. It's just a start. A genuine Christ follower is someone who seeks a daily, ongoing fellowship with Jesus. Understanding this, understanding that your level of desire for God is directly proportionate to your pursuit. Now, if you find yourself in the sanctuary this morning, just merely here to check a box or to get through your weekly to-do list, and if you think that gives you the right to call yourself a Christian, then perhaps it's time for some spiritual introspection. You know, remember the sobering warning from Jesus himself when he said, it should give us this reason to pause. Because not everyone who professes to know him will enter the kingdom. Hearing that should get you thinking about your own life. It should get you thinking about your own motives. I mean, he even spikes the football at the end of Luke 14:24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Or put plainly, none of your excuses for not accepting my invitation, for not pursuing me, will get you in. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about trying to achieve this state of religious perfection. It's about a relentless, passionate progression towards the pursuit of Christ. Listen, the first day that I got saved, I wasn't pursuing Christ like I do now. But I know the difference now. Resting on your decision or your commitment made years or even decades ago, it only leaves us with stale water if we don't refresh it. You see, our walk with God, it's got to be active. It's got to be dynamic. It's got to be ever-growing. It's got to be pushing in every single day. You know, the psalmist David, he encapsulated this beautifully when he said, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you." My soul pants for you. This is the kind of fervent pursuit we should have for God. He's not playing a cosmic game of hide and seek with us. He's always present. He's always inviting us to seek him out, to dig deeper, to know him more intimately, to pant for the water that only he can supply, the living water of God. I mean, so what does that mean for us, friends? It means that we should be perpetually moving towards the kingdom of God. We should be perpetually moving towards Jesus. Just as that water remains stagnant, becomes stale and lifeless, so too can our spiritual lives if we're not vigilant about it. You know, may the Holy Spirit stir those waters in our lives, awakening us to new depths of faith, new depths of understanding. As we grow deeper in him, we can never get to the end. It's almost like the amount of time that we give, we can never give enough time. He always provides us more. In every aspect of our lives, we hold a sacred responsibility as a believer. We hold a sacred responsibility to those that are around us. They shouldn't just hear about God from us. They should see us proclaiming it in our actions every day as we pursue him through the things that we do, not just the things that we say. Because I'll tell you, they're watching. Every single one of them are watching. They're watching to see if your actions and your attitudes match up to what you say. I promise you. I promise you because I used to be on the other side of the chasm and I used to do the same thing. It seemed very like a lot of hypocrisy was on the Christian faith. And that becomes because people are saying things and not doing the things that they're saying. They're living a life that's different than what they say. So it's a time. It's a time right now for all of us to muster the courage to say no to the distractions and the diversions that vie for our attention. It's a time when we wholeheartedly say yes and we give our attention to the most important relationship in our lives, the relationship with Christ. So as I get ready to close, I want you guys to stand with me. Stand so we can be unified as the body of Christ. As we draw this time to a close, let's bring it full circle because we can't just talk about memorable meals and parties and not forget about the ultimate feast that awaits us in the kingdom of God. This invitation has been extended to each and every one of us to not just attend, but to be active participants in God's great narrative. It's not just about accepting a one-time thing. It's not just about that moment when he says, hello, where you say hello, and he says, welcome, welcome. That moment is the starting line. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of a lifelong commitment to grow closer to him through our actions and to reflect Christ to those around us. You know, one of the easiest ways to do that is to find that need, to find that thing that the Lord has put on your heart and step into it, to offer someone or something that they can't repay you for. Because the Lord put it on your heart. You see, the parable of the great banquet, it reminds us that our guest list should be those who can't repay us. That we are pursuing a relationship with him daily, all the time, and every interaction, so that when that need arises, we hear it. It gets down deep, and we can step in and offer that thing that's needed at that exact moment because he placed it upon our heart because we're paying attention. And you know, we're right in thinking it's the church's responsibility. It is the church's responsibility. It's the church. And when you think church, you should be looking in the mirror and seeing yourself. because you, because me, because we, each of us, are the church at large. And we are all divinely designed to be members of the body of Christ with a specific purpose for Him. So friends, this week, as you go about your business, as you go about the things that you have to do, I want you to carry this message in your heart. It's time to move. Say that to yourself. It's time to move. It's time to move closer to God. It's time to move into the lives of those that are around us. Let's not be a people that say, we're too busy. Let's not be a people that say, I got this to do. Let's not be a people that are filled with excuses. Let's be a people who say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Bow your heads. Lord, stir the waters that are in our hearts, Lord. Make us restless for you, Lord. Make us restless so that we are ready to move where you want us to move, Lord. May we be saturated by divine encounters with you, Lord, and earnestly seek not a religious experience, but a relationship with you, Lord. Lord, a deep and transformative relationship with you that equips us to be your hands and your feet so that we can extend the love that only you can provide to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
Worthy of every song. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Hallelujah, Lord. I'm going to call the prayer team up. If you need prayer for anything, this team's been trained to pray with you. You know, if we've truly built our lives on Christ and we're pursuing a relationship with Him every single day, then this week I want you to do two things. I want you to press into that relationship. I want you to press into that relationship and ask, Lord, where can you send me? Where are you trying to send me? What is it you need me to do, Lord? And then say yes. And then I want you to find someone that's close to you, someone that doesn't have the means to repay you for it. And I want you to do something for them. Maybe it's just spending time with Richard who can't be here right now. Maybe it's picking someone up and taking them somewhere because they don't have the means to get there. Maybe it's just sharing a meal with a friend and just taking care of it because you can. I want you to find that thing in your life where you can provide a need for someone and press into it. And if you've never made that decision for Christ, if you're standing on that side of the chasm, what are you waiting for? All He wants to do is to know you, to invite you into His kingdom. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, to turn from your old ways, to look towards Him, and then keep running towards Him, to never stop, so that the Holy Spirit can keep those living waters stirred up inside you so that He can use you too. You know, I pray that we go about our week this week and we are stirred so much that we cannot stop, that we're pressing into the things that He wants us to do because we can't stop, because He's got a hold of us and He's trying to use us to do something. Lord, I pray that you snatch up each and every one of us, and that your voice is so loud within us that we can't ignore it, Lord. Lord, I beg of you. Lord, I pray right now. I pray right now that we are stirred towards you, Lord. Stirred so much towards you, Lord, that we cannot ignore it, Lord. And that you use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I dismiss us in our great grace right now. Go out there and do it. If you need prayer, come on up and get prayer. These guys want to pray with you. But if you need to go, go. Go now. Amen.